Well, we're studying Genesis chapter 41 this evening. We left off 2 weeks ago with Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, in prison. And so, how did he get in prison? Let's think back about that. Remember Joseph's boss, Potiphar. He had a wife who was attracted to Joseph. She made several advances towards him, and all were declined by Joseph. Good job, Joseph. Well, finally, she got tired of attempting to get with Joseph, and she finally just accused him of trying to rape her, which ended him up in prison. And in prison, he met the butler, the chief butler, and the chief baker of Pharaoh. The chief butler and the chief baker were accused of basically attempting to assassinate the Pharaoh there, and so they ended up in prison. And in prison, they both had dreams. And they were sad. They were sad because they didn't have their priests available to them so that the priests could interpret the dreams for them. And if you remember, I pointed out that the Egyptian culture placed a great deal of faith in the dreams that they had and in their priests who would interpret the dreams for them. By the power of God, Joseph interpreted their dreams in prison. By the leading of God's Spirit, he gave correct interpretation of those dreams. And the interpretation was that the baker would end up suffering the death penalty and the butler would be restored to his position. So knowing this, Joseph asks the butler for one thing. He asks the butler to remember him when he gets out of prison. When the butler is restored back to his position serving Pharaoh, he said, "Remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house," or this house prison. Well, 2 years go by since the butler has returned to his position. The butler returned to his office, and 2 years go by while Joseph stays in prison. And so we pick up right there in our text in Genesis 41, verse 1. It says, "Then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cow on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh." Now, I don't know about you, but if you're a magician or a wise man, and a guy who can kill you and get away with it asks you to interpret a dream, you might bow out and say, "I don't know if I can do that," you know? So these magicians, I'm sure they were afraid. They're called before the Pharaoh. They're asked to interpret this dream. They really don't have the power to do this. They know that they're faking it the whole time. Pharaoh now is asking them to interpret a dream, crazy dreams about cows eating cows, grain eating grain. They bow out. "We don't know if we can do that." Good call, guys. But remember from Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Indeed they do. The butler remembered Joseph. And it was to the butler that Joseph said that. "Doesn't interpretations belong to God?" And so the butler remembers Joseph, and we pick that up in verse 9. "Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, 'I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I.'" Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. You see, God's plan for Joseph is beginning to unfold, and Joseph is now brought before Pharaoh. He was serving Potiphar, who was under the Pharaoh. But the plan for God is to eventually have Joseph a top dog in Egypt. And so part of this plan of taking Joseph into the prison system was for Joseph to meet the butler and the baker to interpret the dreams so that he would eventually be called before the courts of Pharaoh to receive the position that God had for him all along. One of the things that I was encouraging people with in New Orleans and in Mississippi is I was reminding them that pain is not a bad thing. People typically ask that question, well, why would a good God allow bad things to happen? Well, think about your nerve endings. Think about how those signal you to something being wrong in your life, such as if your hand's on fire. You know, if your hand's on fire and you're not looking at it, you know, you might want to know about that. It might be some information that you'd like to clue into. So if your hand's on fire and you don't have any nerve endings, you might burn to death. So the fact that you have these nerve endings and you feel the pain of the fire lets you know, I need to call 911. No, don't do that. If your hand's on fire, put it out. Throw some water on it or something. The ambulance is going to take way too long. But the point is this. To feel pain is not a bad thing. It tells us something. It's a good thing to feel pain. Because in feeling pain, we find out that something is wrong. And so when we have that emptiness in our lives, and we're searching for something to fill it up, that emptiness is a good thing. It tells us that there's something else that we have not yet found, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, in Genesis 41:14, it says, Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. I love Joseph's reaction to this, because how would you react if someone said, hey, I heard you're really good at this thing that you do? We tend to go, oh, yeah, I am. Thanks. I am good at that. I'm real good at that. But no, Joseph doesn't take the glory for himself. In verse 16, so Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so he glorifies God. He shows Pharaoh that, oh, no, it's not about me. It's all about what God is doing through me. So Joseph again shows that he is a man who gives glory to God, regardless of the person that he's standing in front of, regardless of the person's rank or position. And sometimes we can tend to cower before those who are above us in the workplace, or we can cower from people who have position. We meet someone who is a top executive in a Fortune 500, and next thing you know is you're feeling inadequate. You're feeling unworthy. Why? I'm hooked up with the God of the universe. I know the creator of everything. Some guy that just has some earthly position, what is that? God gave him that position. And I know that God. And so for me to share my faith with anybody, it's all according to God's planning, according to God's timing, and by his power and by his spirit. It's not according to me. It's not by my power. And so we ought not shrink back when we come before people with high position. We ought to take a stand. We ought to speak the truth of God. And I've stood before professors at the university level. I've talked to professors at the University of Texas and other places. And I'm a high school dropout. And I've debated these guys face to face. And God never allows me to lose when I'm walking in his spirit and when I'm depending upon him and glorifying him. So we don't have to shrink back from people. That's all they are, people, just like you and I. when we're connected to the God of the universe who has all the answers to all the questions, all you got to do is be connected. All you got to do is be walking in God's power and by His Spirit. He gives us those answers. Well, Joseph is certainly glorifying God in all of this. And in Genesis 41:17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadows. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning, so I awoke." Now, I don't know, maybe this sounds like a really bad Chick-fil-A commercial, eat more, you know, chicken or something. But he's having a really weird dream. I don't know if you remember your dreams, but I would remember a dream like this. Some skinny, scrawny cow getting up and eating a bigger cow, and then it's just strange to me. But he goes on and has another dream in verse 22, and he recounts the second dream. "Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." These dreams, they must have really shook Pharaoh up, and rightly so. They were put in his mind by God. God had given him these dreams. Now God will bring the interpretation through Joseph. And this was all setting up Joseph to take over this position to fulfill God's role for Joseph. Genesis 41:25 says, "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one.'" God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. "The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh." God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. "Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, we could go into a whole study here on determinism. Is our future predetermined, or is there such a thing as free will? And I don't have a lot of time to go into that kind of message this evening. But suffice to say this, that it shows here that God has determined for this to happen. Okay? But it's in the Pharaoh's hands. He has the information. He can do something about it or choose not to. And so I believe in a mixture of determination or predetermination and free will. Some things are predetermined. The fact of the matter is that Jesus will come back physically and he will clean house on this planet. And the whole world, everyone that has ever lived, will stand before him and the sheep and the goats will be separated. That has been predetermined. Whether you're going to be a sheep or a goat is in your hands. That's your choice. So, you want to be on God's bad side and be thrown into the pit of despair and suffer in torment and hell for the rest of eternity? Or do you want to be on the good side and be told, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord"? That's your choice. But it's been predetermined that you're going to be one or the other. So, I do believe that some things have been predetermined, but it's still your choice which one of those you'll enter into, the eternity of torment or the eternity in heaven with God. Well, God has further plans for Joseph. And now that he has Pharaoh's ear through the dreams And then through the butler remembering about Joseph, bringing Joseph before the Pharaoh, Pharaoh hearing the interpretation of the dreams, he's going to further direct Pharaoh through Joseph to raise up Joseph to a place of prominence. Look at Genesis 41:33. Joseph continues, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine." So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." With the story comes a concept that is very important for the church. Joseph is brought in before Pharaoh, sees what the problem for the future of Egypt is through the interpretation of the dream, gives the solution, and then says to Pharaoh, "You need to find someone who can now execute this solution." Pharaoh turns around and wisely says, "Joseph, you're the man. You had the vision. You understand what God's saying about this." Clearly in Joseph was the Spirit of God. Too many times, though, in the church, I've seen people leave a church even because the church didn't have such and such a ministry, or the church wasn't, you know, friendly enough, or, you know, it failed to meet all my expectations in some way or another. And yet the person that's complaining and that eventually might even leave does so without once lifting a finger to solve the problems that they see in that church. It's much easier to just complain about it, isn't it? It's much easier to just go, "Oh, this church doesn't do this for me, so I'm out of here." Well, if you're seeing something in the church that is not there, such as a friendly person, why not be the friendly person? If there is a ministry that's needed, but there is no ministry happening of that nature, maybe God's calling you to start that ministry. I love when people come and say, "You know, there's a problem with this, and this needs to be solved." I'd love to go, "Great, how are you going to solve it? You're the one that saw the problem, so bring me a solution." Don't just be complainers, be problem solvers. It's the man or the woman of God who is filled with the Spirit that will lead by example. Is the church not friendly? We'll start being more friendly. Go out of your way. Is there a ministry that's not happening in the church? Maybe you ought to talk to some leaders and find out why. Maybe there's one ministry that's just a couple leaders short before we can start something else. So typically, if God gives you vision for something that needs to happen in the church, you also might be the one that God is raising up to fill that need. So it's easy to complain about it, but if God's showing you something, maybe you're the person that God's raising up to solve the problem. So consider that. Genesis 41:42 goes on and says, "Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had." Joseph got the hookups. He got the gold rings, he got the gold chains, put some shanjan on him, put him in his chariot with some hydraulics and some spinning hubs. He was cruising around in style, man. Joseph went from prison to prestige overnight. Genesis 41:43 goes on and says, "And they cried out before him, 'Bow the knee.' So he set him over all the land." So basically, wherever Joseph was going, everyone in Egypt was supposed to bow the knee to him. 44 says, Genesis 41:44, Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. That's some power. No man can lift his hand or even his foot without my say-so. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as wife Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, goes on in verse 46 and says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 30 years old. Joseph was, you know, from everything that I read about Joseph, what an example this guy is. As a young man, 30 years old, and he's going to be faithful, and we'll watch this story continue on as we study Genesis. Joseph is going to be faithful with the much. He's being given all of Egypt, basically. Pharaoh only over him. He's basically being handed the keys to Egypt to rule this land. And he's going to be faithful with that. How did God know he'd be faithful with that? Well, because he was faithful when he was in prison. And he was faithful when he was with his family. He was faithful with little, and God gave him more. He was faithful with the small things. God gave him Egypt. It's amazing. At 30 years of age, he's ruler of Egypt, only Pharaoh being over him. And verse 47 says, Now, in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain and the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. So here we see another important factor in the way that God works. And I like to say it like this. Let's plan the work and work the plan. Plan the work, you know. God gave Joseph vision. Vision for 14 years. Now, I don't know how many of us have ever set out to work a plan of 14 years. But that's a pretty good chunk of our life. A 14-year plan. But it definitely sets our life in order, doesn't it? And I do believe that God can give us vision for our lives. That we can have a life purpose statement, that we know what God has gifted us to do, and we know the direction that He's pointing us in. And then as God begins to reveal the plan for our future, then the plan would be to work that plan, to start preparing yourself. Is it to be a missionary somewhere on a foreign field? Start learning that language. Don't get over there and you don't know the language, you know, because you didn't actually work the plan leading up to the point in time that you actually do take off. Is it to become a pastor? Start studying. Start committing yourself to God's Word now. You know, whatever that plan is for your life, prayerfully find out what the plan is for your life and begin to work that plan. Don't fail along the way. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Because hard times will come, and there will be challenges. And it's within those times that things get tough that God builds character into our lives. When things are all easy, no character is being built. We're just coasting. We're enjoying it. It's when the tough times come, when we see the plan, when we know where we're supposed to be. I knew I was supposed to be a pastor in South Austin in 2000. I didn't get here until 2005. There was 5 years in there that I was just like, Lord, are you ever going to do this? And he just continued to show me, be faithful in what you're doing now. And then he brought me. So find out what God's plan is for your life and begin to work that plan. Don't give up. Don't lose hope in the midst of it. Joseph could have gotten a couple years into this whole thing and then been like, well, we got enough food. Let's just give up now. 3 years into it, 4 years into it, we got enough food. Now, he worked the plan. He saved the food for the 7 years. And then in the 7 years coming after that, they had plenty of food. And so in verse 50 it says, To Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So Joseph was blessed with two sons here, and we're going to read more about those guys as we close up the book of Genesis over the next several weeks and months. So verse 53 says, then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph has said, the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. And so this famine, they escape. Pharaoh uses his free will to take the advice of Joseph from the interpretation given by God. Joseph saves up 7 years worth of grain, and now they're sitting pretty in time of famine. They had enough bread. They had enough food. All because God showed up in the life of a faithful man. God showed up and made himself known in the life of Joseph, and blessed Egypt as a result. And we'll study, bless Joseph's family, as we'll learn that they'll come for food and find Joseph ruler over Egypt. So it came to pass just as God said. And the one thing about Bible critics is that if they could only stop the skepticism long enough to actually discover the rich prophetic nature of the Bible. No other book on the planet is like the Bible. The prophecies that we find in the Bible are so exact and provably written before the fulfillment. God proves that he is the true and living God by telling us the future in advance. It's called prophecy. And just as God told Joseph what was going to happen in Egypt, God has told us many things about our own future, because God sees the beginning from the end. And the cool thing about that is that God knows all of our needs. He knows that we need daily food, daily sustenance. And Jesus even taught us to pray for our daily food, for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We're taught to pray for that physical sustenance, the nutrition that we need. But our physical hunger isn't our greatest need. Our spiritual hunger is our greatest need. Spiritual sustenance is greater than physical sustenance. And right after Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If you want, you can turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, we see that Jesus was just baptized. Now he's being led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan. And it says, and when he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. You think? I would think so. Then it says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so while, yes, our physical body needs nutrition, daily nutrition, our spiritual body, our spiritual man, our spiritual life must have spiritual nutrition. If we are going to have physical strength, we need food. If we're going to have spiritual strength, we need the Word. We need to get into God's Word and really understand who God is and allow His Word to come into us. change our lives. It's through this relationship with Jesus that we begin to enjoy reading the Word. We try to read the Word. I don't know if before you were a Christian you ever tried to open up the Bible and read. I did. I had two books. I considered myself an ignorant atheist, you know, when I was lost. And I opened two books during my 13 years of drug abuse and all that partying I did. I opened up Origin of Species and found it very boring and closed it and threw it aside. And I opened up the Bible and found it boring and threw it aside too. So neither of those books were interesting to me, and reading all together was really boring and didn't want anything to do with it. So it was after I became a Christian, though, that I began to open God's Word, and God's Word was open to me because the Holy Spirit was in me now. And the Holy Spirit was bringing to light, illuminating passages of the Bible, helping me to understand God's Word. And so it's by this relationship with Jesus Christ that the Word was opened to me, and it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that the Bible began to make sense to me, and it was through hearing the Word that my faith in Christ began to grow, and I began to look further and further into my faith. And then to even step out like Joseph, to speak to people who are even in higher positions than I am. Doing for God. A lot of us get caught up into doing for God. And I would like to suggest this to you, that doing for God must be based on being in God. And a lot of us struggle because we know we're not serving and we know we're not doing enough for the Lord, and we just kind of beat ourselves up about it. But that's where we stay, just beat up about it, just, you know. And the thing that we don't understand is that until I really understand what it means to be in the Lord, how can I actually do for the Lord? So for a moment, just don't even consider serving at all. Don't even consider being in a ministry or having to go out and evangelize and the fear of that. And do you even understand what it means to abide in the Lord, to abide in the Word, to enjoy opening up the Scriptures and just sitting in it and reading and hearing from God and having that relationship and being face to face with Him? We must know Jesus before we serve Jesus. But to know Jesus means that you need to turn off the TV at some point in time and get into the Word. And we have to stop worrying about being so entertained all the time. And maybe we say no to taking the kids to the game, and maybe we say no to running off to, you know, whatever it is we do. Maybe we start saying no to some of that and actually invest that time in things that are most important. Going to God's Word for our spiritual daily bread. How is it that a young man like Joseph could be used by God so greatly? Because he had something special that we don't have? No. Not at all. He's just like you and he's just like me. The biggest difference is that Joseph spent time with God. He knew what it meant to be in God before he went out to try to go do for God. We must receive His love before we can share His love. We must receive His Word before we can share His Word. We must receive His strength before we can be strong for someone else. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. Joseph is a great example for us. We can learn a whole lot from his walk. And his walk, he was a man that knew what it meant to be in God, to live a life of faith, and then to do for God from that faith, because God strengthened him as a result of his faith. Let's have a word of prayer.